I would like to speak to you from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 26. It is a long chapter, and I will just speak from what I feel is most needed. Acts 26 and verse 8. Why should it be judged a thing incredible in your sight if God raises the dead? I indeed myself, that's Paul, thought that I ought to do much against the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which also I did in Jerusalem, and myself shut up in prisons, many of the saints having received the authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote. And often punishing them in all the synagogues, I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even to cities out of our own land. And when engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and power from the chief priests. At midday on the way, I saw, O king, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining from heaven round about me and those who were journeying with me. When we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and stand on thy feet, for this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness, both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in. Taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but have first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem, and to all the region of Judea, and to the nations, announced that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. On account of these things, the Jews, having seized me in the temple, attempted to lay hands on and destroy me. Having therefore met with the help which is from God, I have stood firm unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying nothing else than those things which both the prophets and Moses have said should happen, namely, whether Christ should suffer, whether he first, through resurrection of the dead, should announce light both to the people and to the nations. It would not surprise me if you have heard these verses or some of them read many times before. But I venture to draw upon them again for a reason, and that is this, that it is a most telling account of how one man was converted. And when we come together at a time like this, one of the objects in mind is that if you have not been, as the scripture says, converted, then you should be. It's encouraging, therefore, to see how one man who was converted spoke of what happened to him and why he became a Christian. It's a great thing to be a Christian. There are many Christians here tonight. I don't know everyone here personally, really, and only you and the Lord know whether you're a Christian. Nobody else actually for the moment needs to know. It would be a good thing if you were to tell others that you've become a Christian if you've never done so before, but for the moment it's just between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting account that we've just been reading. It was quite an occasion. If you just look to the last part of the previous chapter, there was the king, Agrippa, the local king, and his wife, Bernice, and they'd come with great pomp, And they entered the hall of audience with the Kiliots and the men of distinction of the city. And then there was the Roman governor as well, Festus. And so they were all there. And they've come together for a purpose. They may not quite have known what the purpose was, but they're there to hear what one man has to say. Great crowds on one side, one man on the other. Remarkable opportunity for gospel preaching. And one that would cost the one who was to preach a great deal. Because there he was, you see, with this, it may have been the last opportunity to speak to this king and to this great crowd and to the Roman governor. And there are two people, you know, that are particularly in mind in what Paul had to say. One was the king, who was not a good man, history tells us. He was not a good man, but he knew about the Bible, knew about the Old Testament. Paul later says to him, you know. And maybe, you know, without telling you that you're like this bad king, maybe you know as well. You could tell me where to find things in the Bible. There are plenty of people who could, even in these days when the Bible is not read as much as it should be. There are people who know how to quote verses of Scripture without, sadly, always very much conviction about what they mean and what they ought to mean to the person who's saying them. So that was Agrippa. And then there was Festus, who was the Roman governor, and he was just what would be called a pagan. Sadly, there are plenty of pagans today. They might hardly think of themselves that way. But Festus was a pagan. And what little he knew about Christianity, I suppose he picked up as he went along being governor in that part of the world. But he really had no idea what Paul was talking about. So you've got two interesting men here, two very sad cases actually. One who ought to have known what Paul was speaking about, and one who really had no idea at all. And Paul needed a word from the Lord which would meet the need of both of them, and of course of everyone else there. And in a gospel preaching, the preacher needs a word from the Lord for everyone that's present. Sometimes it's best, you know, if the preacher doesn't know exactly what needs there are to be met, because the Lord knows, and the Lord will give the word. So what did Paul say to this very mixed audience? Well, he begins in a very interesting way that perhaps we don't always speak about. He speaks about, the first thing, really, is something that mattered to all the Jews. I didn't read every verse because it is a long chapter. But the first thing he speaks about is about the resurrection. Something that was of interest to all Jewish people, and it would be a good thing for it to be of interest to you and me as well, because life on this earth is not the end. Bible is very definite about that. No one has ever been beyond death and come back to tell us what it was like, you know. That's a direction in which we all have to go. And as far as human circumstances are concerned, we have to go alone. It's an experience which you and I, if we're left here, have to pass through either on our own or with the Lord. There's no one else. It's something which is for you. I'm not speaking about that with a view to frightening you, because actually the prospect of resurrection for the Christian is a very wonderful thing. It's the best thing that we have to look forward to. You know, sadly, a lot of people, as they get older, they get despondent. And I don't know whether you have much experience of visiting old people's homes, but they're sometimes rather desolate sort of places. A Christian, however, doesn't need to be like that, shouldn't be like that, and doesn't want to be like that. Got a prospect, something to look forward to, something which is better than anything we've known here. Most wonderful thing, prospect of being with the Lord Jesus. The Jews, they didn't know much about that. The godly ones among them said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Godly Jew would look forward to the prospect of a greater knowledge of God than he had ever had here on earth. And Paul says, surely you shouldn't be surprised that I want to speak about the resurrection. And we'll come back to that in a moment. He says that's what the Jews mostly have against me, that I believe in the resurrection. Come on in a minute to what it exactly was that the Jews had against him. But he says, I was one of them. I wasn't any better than the rest. And that's a good place for anyone to start as well. I was no better than the rest. In fact, Paul, another time, says he was the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. So Paul made no pretense to be a good man. And in the verses that follow, he gives several excellent reasons for being why you should be called a bad man. Now, in the world at the present time, you don't hear very much about sin. But the Bible has a great deal to say about sin. One thing it tells us is that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And it's a great day when you actually come to believe that for yourself. It's a great day, of course, when you come to know that there's a Saviour to save you from your sins. But you've got to begin somewhere. And a real conviction that you're a sinner is a great beginning of your soul history with God. Without realising that you're a sinner, you're never going to repent. And the Bible tells us that we all need to repent. If you're not at all sure what sins are like, there's some examples here in this chapter. I'm not saying you've done any of these, but if you want to take the ground of not knowing what sin is about and what Christians are talking about and what the Bible is talking about when it speaks about sins, here's some examples. This is what Paul said he did. He said, I thought I ought to do much against the name of Jesus the Nazarene. He thought that was what he ought to be doing. So what then happened? Well, he started off by shutting up many of the saints, many of the Christians in prison. It's the first thing he did. And he says, when they were put to death, I gave my vote. That's as serious a thing as anyone could do. Here's someone on trial for their life. The charge against them is that they're a Christian. And here's Paul, he puts up his hand. I'm in favour of putting these people to death. I believe that they should be murdered. You're not sure what sin is? Here's sin. A man who, even with the best of motives, as he thought, he's condemning his fellow men to death. God's creatures here on earth, those that have sought to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, let them be put to death. And that's not the end of it. He often punished them in all the synagogues and compelled them to blaspheme. A lot of people in the world blaspheme a lot of the time. You hear it pretty well constantly, don't you? Very solemn thing if any of them tried to persuade you to blaspheme. And that's what Paul tried to do. It rather looks as if he sometimes succeeded too. These are serious things, you see, because they're taking God's people and compelling them to curse the name of the God to whom they belong. It's as serious as it could possibly be. And he got exceedingly furious and persecuted them to other countries. Notably, of course, to Damascus. Now, my friends, tonight, I am not here to labour you with your sins. God has his own way of convicting you of sin. But in these days when sin is made so light of, and many people have every possible explanation of it being the way they were brought up or the environment in which they were that makes them do things that other people don't like. What I would seek to press upon you is that the first thing is your relationship with God himself, where you stand with God as to where you are in your soul. And I can't possibly afford to take lofty ground about that for myself, because although I grew up in a Christian home, I was not always a Christian, and I did not always behave as a Christian should. I tell you that quite freely. I'm not going to go into any kind of detail, but I can tell you I do know what I'm talking about. That to go on in sin and in your own way, in your own will, is something which is real to me, and actually, I believe, if you think about it, is real to you as well. And so something needs to be done about that. You're never going to be happy until you get right with God. Well, what happened to Paul? Well, one thing he doesn't say is that he read a lot of improving books and began to see that he ought to try to behave himself better. He doesn't say anything like that whatsoever. What he says is that he was on this journey and he saw a light above the brightness of the sun. I think it's well known that this story is told three times in the book of the Acts, and the light is getting brighter each time. But that is what changed him. That light came into his soul. And he comes back to that, you know, when he writes to the Corinthians. He said, it's the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, that has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's the most beautiful passage, that, in the second epistle to the Corinthians. It's not exactly Paul going over his conversion there, but he's presenting what the gospel is and its wonderful effects on those who receive the light. Yes, he says there are those. If also our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those that are lost. But the attraction of the gospel is light from God. It is when God shines in your heart. And here is an opportunity tonight, not through anything that the preacher can do, but simply by calling your attention to the attitude of God towards you. You have this wonderful opportunity to let the light in. The light is there, and you need to let it into your heart. To Paul, it was a wonderful experience, and it couldn't be challenged. You see, he could have argued himself into this corner and out of that corner, but the light he couldn't deny. The light was there, it was shining. It was so bright that you couldn't ignore it. It was brighter than the sun at midday. And everyone fell to the ground. I've often wondered about the people that were with him, what effect it had on them, but that is not in the Bible. And there are all kinds of stories in the Bible where you'd like to know another chapter. The Spirit of God doesn't see fit to give you another chapter. He tells you what you need to know. And this is about Paul's conversion. And so Paul hears a voice speaking to him. And it's challenging him as to the whole course that he's on. And God has a right to challenge you and me as to the course that I'm on, the course that you're on. Where is it leading? For Paul, it was going to lead to one murder, judicial murder maybe, one after another. That's where he was going. He's turned completely round in his tracks. Some of us know what another servant of the Lord said, that everything he'd stood for was smashed at this point. And he did all that he could do. He said, well, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know. And the Lord gave him an answer. He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Who was he persecuting? Well, he was persecuting these poor Christians, but the Lord Jesus said that his real intent and the real effect was to be trying to persecute him. You know, the Lord Jesus has gone well beyond anywhere where you and I can persecute him personally. No, in no way can it be done. Don't try. But the Lord Jesus identified himself completely with these poor souls down here on earth. And I say poor souls, there's evidence in scripture that the Christians in Jerusalem were quite poor, literally poor. And they hadn't got very much, but they had got what was most important. They'd got the forgiveness of their sins and the love of the Lord Jesus. Best things you could possibly have. Now, the Lord Jesus now says to Paul that he's taken him up for a purpose. And I want you to take account of what that purpose was. Yes, he was going to be given a great mission. But here is what the mission was. It was to open the eyes of people, of the nations, in particular the Gentiles. That was Paul's main service. But it was to open their eyes. That's all I can say, is to bring the truth of the gospel and the glory of the Lord Jesus before them. Once their eyes were opened, it would be for the Lord Jesus to speak to them directly. Now, what are they to do that they may turn from darkness to light? And that's what you're invited to do, indeed asked to do in the gospel preaching, to turn from darkness to light. The darkness is very real, and it's all around us. Very real thing, the darkness of the world. You see its results in, well, in all kinds of practical ways, the wars and the strife, and the breakup of family life, and the people who don't know who their parents are, all these sorts of things, the very, very real darkness. Turn from that to light. The life of the Christian is a very, very different one, and needs to be, from what's all around. And from the power of Satan to God, that's even more real, to realise that the way you have been has been in the power of Satan. And you need to turn from that. I need to turn from it. To what? Not to what? To God. To whom are we to turn? To turn to God. That they may receive remission of sins, that all that's gone before might be forgiven. Yes, you know, sins do need to be forgiven. It was one of the things that the Lord Jesus kept saying when he was here to people who came to him in need. First thing, so often was, my sins are forgiven thee. Needed to have their sins forgiven. And, you know, the bigger the sin, the bigger the forgiveness, and the bigger the sense of forgiveness. That's what Luke 7 is all about. Very lovely thing. It doesn't make you want to commit big sins so as to be forgiven more, but if you have a sense of being a big sinner, you'll be very glad to be forgiven. And an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. That's where the Christian is. He finds a place with Christian company. Thank God for Christian company. You know, it's a great thing to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and an absolutely vital one. But be thankful if you belong, or that you can belong, to a Christian circle. It's a great protection, great support. I'm very thankful for the Christian company that I have. I trust you are too. An inheritance among not some special people who regularly turn into the meeting room in Worthing or London or wherever it may be. Inheritance is among those that are sanctified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what constitutes the salvation to, and protection and inheritance, to be together with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in him, and stand on common ground before God. Inheritance is much too big a subject to start on this evening, but it's a very blessed one. What belongs to us? God, our inheritance in God, and then there's God's inheritance in the saints. But what is this word inheritance? How do you ever get an inheritance? You get an inheritance because someone's died, don't you? The only way to get an inheritance. Somebody might give you a present, I know, but when the scripture says inheritance, there's only one way into an inheritance, and that's through the death of the person who made the will. And that, of course, is what what Paul says. He says, I've met with the help which is from God, and he's stood firm to this day. Again, a very lovely thing, to be a firmly based Christian, not shaken about. Well, plenty to do the shaking. Satan will try very hard. What are you standing on? You're standing on a rock? Lord Jesus spoke about digging down until you come to the rock. Solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's where you need to stand if you're to be firm. Stand on Christ. Now, what did he do? Well, he says, all that I've done is to preach what was in the Bible anyway, what both the prophets and Moses have said should happen. And he just says two things. Namely, whether Christ should suffer. Why should the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, why should he suffer? Well, he was here and he suffered for righteousness' sake. He did what was right, was pleasing in God's sight, was persecuted on that account. Yes, that's true. But is that all that Paul was speaking about? Whether Christ should suffer? I think, we'd do well to think about what the Apostle Peter said about that. He said that he suffered just for the unjust to bring us to God. Lord Jesus has suffered for our sins. The forgiveness of our sins has cost the Lord Jesus everything. I don't presume to try to offer you any sort of analysis of what the Lord Jesus has suffered. I think it is presumptuous even to try. But I do read in Scripture that he bore our sins, my sins, your sins if you're a believer, in his body on the tree. He bore them. I read also in the Bible that he was forsaken of God. I don't presume to explain that either. But I receive it as being the truth of Scripture. Scripture is so insistent upon it. If I go back to the Old Testament, I find these offerings that were made to God. They're just a figure and a pattern of what the Lord Jesus was to do. I find there's an offering for my acceptance before God. I find that there's an offering for my sins, a sin offering. And I begin to realise that all of that was needed so that I should have peace with God. And I find in Scripture that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend tonight, either you've got peace with God or you haven't. And believe me, there are some real Christians, and I don't in any way doubt that they're saved. They are not quite sure, some, whether they've got peace with God. Have you? I often speak of this in the Gospel, and I know why, dear. Have you got peace with God? You can have, because it doesn't depend on you doing better or trying harder or any of those things. The Apostle Paul said, this same Apostle, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has borne my sins, I don't have to bear them. I couldn't bear them. I don't have to try, because Jesus has borne my sins. And he has died. And that tells me that, yes, death has passed upon all because all have sinned. And I learn from the Bible and from the experience of the Lord Jesus, which is so fully told in Scripture, that he died on my account and on yours if you're a Christian, so that all that old history could be left completely behind. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, glorious day. So it wasn't just that he suffered, great as that is. It isn't just that he died, great as that is. But he was raised again. The Bible says he was delivered, put to, delivered to death for our offences, raised again for our justification, so that we can be quite sure that God counts us as safe, forgiven, and received in God's favour. The Lord Jesus stands in the favour of God. There couldn't be any doubt about that. When he was here, God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I have found my delight." But I can say with assurance that if it's right to say, I think we could put it this way, there's a special delight that God has in the Lord Jesus as having completed his work. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And if God be glorified in him, he will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Lord Jesus rose from the dead, was taken up into heaven, and so says, he ascended into heaven in his own authority and power. And he is where we might say he always belonged. He is the Son of Man, ascending up where he was before. Son of Man who is in heaven. That's his rightful place. And then, whether he first, through resurrection of the dead, should announce light both to the people and to the nations. You see, Paul began by speaking, didn't he, about the resurrection. And he came back to it. And he says, that is part of the preaching. Whether he first, through resurrection of the dead, should announce light both to the people and to the nations. And whether, I don't know whether you think of the resurrection in that way, whether it has any terrors for you. What the Lord Jesus desires for you is that it should be light and blessing for you, for all of us. You know, I'm sure many of us, perhaps all of us here, are feeling the homegoing of a much beloved brother just in the last few days. I'm not the only one this year either. But, you know, it's a great sorrow when the saints are lost from this scene. But it's a very blessed thing to think of where they have gone, the place where they now are, with Christ, very much better. Now really, that's all I wanted to say, save for just something else. I had to stop reading somewhere, but you probably know what happened next. Festus, the pagan, told Paul he was mad. Well, we've heard these verses read. Do you think they sounded like the words of a madman? Do you? It's given a very full and careful account of what happened, and he can explain why he was what he was and why he was where he was. It didn't sound like a madman. And Paul immediately says, no, I'm not mad. Out of words of truth and soberness. He turns to the king and he says, you know, don't you? He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And know that thou believest. I wonder just what it meant for Agrippa to believe the prophets. He would know, I suppose, that what they said was true. But had it ever come home to him as to how that affected him and his life? And what about you? You can read the Bible, yes, all true, but what difference has it made to you and to me? What Paul had said earlier, he said that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Nobody is saved by their good works. But God does look to you to see whether you're real. If you're real, you'll now seek to please him. I don't know that I want to add very much to that, except that it gives a purpose and point to your life. It may come a long way short, but what am I here for? Just to enjoy myself and be miserable when things go wrong and all that kind of thing? Or have I got a purpose, an object in life, works worthy of repentance? You've got something to do that the Lord Jesus would have you to do. Paul was concerned about that. That's how he began. What will thou have me to do? And the Lord gave him something to do. What about you and me? The Lord given you anything? Or you may say, well, give it a few years, let me grow up, and so on. Never too soon to begin. be a Christian from day one. Be a real Christian from day one. And that's what the Lord Jesus would desire that you should be. God would desire it too. And so that you might have help along the way, he gives his Holy Spirit to those that believe and those that obey him, so as to be power for the kind of life that God would have you to lead. Yes, we all come short. Yes, of course we do. I trust I would be the last to pretend that everything is always easy and that I've always got it right. But I do say this, that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit challenges me in my life as to what my motives really are, whether I'm really here seeking to please the Lord or to please myself. You'll know the answer to that in your own soul. May you find peace with God. May you be sure that your sins are forgiven. May you have a real object in life to serve and please the Lord for his name's sake.